And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually in the tabernacle of the congregation. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations.
The Eternal Light. The National Broadcasting Company and its affiliated independent stations present The Eternal Light, now in its 20th year, a program which comes to you under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, currently marking its year of dedication. Our special dramatic program today, His Excellency of Vilna, was written by Irv Tunick and is presented in memory of the late Professor Louis Ginsberg on the 10th anniversary of his passing.
As I walked through the iron gate, past the two stone pillars that flanked its sides, I thought, he passed this way. This ground I walk upon, he walked upon it too. For a moment I stood and tried to see what he had seen, tried to make my eyes pretend that the world was not of my time, but of his. 200 years flicked away in the tremor of an eyelash. And then I spoke to a little man who sat on a stone bench, reading from a thumb-creased book. He was a little deaf, or perhaps much too absorbed in his reading to hear my question when first put.
What did you ask? Did you ask something?
I'm sorry. Have I disturbed you?
Probably. What is it you want?
I'm a stranger.
That's obvious.
I'm from America.
How are things in America?
Good.
Then what are you doing in Poland?
I'm on, well, I suppose you might call it a pilgrimage. For many years now, I've read about the Vilna Gaon. Somehow, well, it's hard to put this into words, but somehow I've come to love him. Love his memory, beyond anything else in the world. I suppose this sounds foolish to you.
Oh, my friend, what you have said would not sound foolish to anyone in Vilna. We all love the Gaon.
Then you can understand. I've come all the way here to Vilna just to see the city in which he lived. The house he lived in. The synagogue in which he worshipped. Will you show me his synagogue?
Come, I'll take you there. It's the first synagogue on the left. The one with the gabled porch.
We came into a room of velvet quiet. A deep room with softness in the air. A room almost bare of decoration, crowded with feeling. It radiated some mystic flow that clasped your hand silently and made you welcome. The little man lit a candle and then walked into the room.
This was his chair.
A plain chair, but solidly built.
This was his desk.
A plain table, but of solid oak.
Here he studied and meditated in solitude.
I saw him in the candlelight. His sweet face alive in the dancing illumination of the flame. For time that was immeasurable, I stood in the presence of the Gaon and found peace. Thank you for bringing me here.
Oh, I was coming here myself. I come often whenever I am disturbed. Then I come here.
Hmm. This synagogue seems very old. How ancient is it?
It's not as old as some of the synagogues around the Schulhof. The great synagogue was built in 1573, but this building was not erected until 1800.
Oh, I see. You must be mistaken.
No, 1800.
But that's impossible. The Gaon died in 1797.
Yes, that is right.
And this synagogue was built in 1800?
Yes.
Yet, you say that the Gaon worked here? Studied here in this room at that desk?
Yes.
How can that be? How could he have studied in this room if the building was not in existence at the time of his death?
People here believe it because the place and the person are one, even from the beginning of creation.
Among the peoples of the world, men are honored Their memories are revered for various reasons. In one land, the memory of a navigator is hallowed. In another, it is a composer of songs. But among some people from time beyond history, the place of distinction, the role of the hero, is played by the scholar. Reputations are measured not by the square miles conquered, but by the quality of the words written and the wisdom recalled. Among the Jews, then, the name of the Gaon is as everlasting as a rock. He was a torch, a beacon, and he shone with such brilliance that not even the shade of centuries has dimmed his light.
A little while together will we play, and then to school a child must quickly go, where he will learn the Torah's happy way, and good reports to us daily flow.
Is he asleep, Trine?
Just now. Let me look.
Oh, just look. He's beautiful.
As beautiful as an angel.
What will his name be?
Because his grandfather Elijah was known as the saint. And because my little one, too, has the look of a saint. Therefore, we shall call him Elijah. May he walk forever in the path of God.
Amen.
Amen.
The city of Vilna in the province of Lithuania, in the kingdom of Poland, was an oasis of Judaism in the wilderness years of the Jewish exile. Here, by some unaccountable concatenation of circumstances, in the midst of flourishing prejudice, constantly battered by mean little laws and spiteful restrictions, by recurring persecutions and bloody massacres, here, on this utterly impossible soil, here grew a fortress, a rampart of Judaism. And here, Elijah ben Solomon, Elijah the son of Solomon, was born in the Hebrew year 5480, corresponding to the year 1720. At the age of 6 1/2, Elijah was so far advanced in his studies of the Bible and the Talmud that he delivered a learned discourse, as taught him by his father, in the great synagogue. Later, on the afternoon of the morning on which he had spoken, many guests gathered at his father's house to congratulate the boy. But there was one guest, Reb Heschel was his name, who was pleased but hardly impressed. He said to Elijah,
"Well, my son, that was quite a good speech you made. Very good indeed. Congratulations."
"Thank you, Reb Heschel."
"I suppose you feel good about it too, huh? Nice to have older people come to you, clap you on the back, and say to you, well done, huh?"
"It pleases me to make my father happy."
"Well, naturally, naturally. But, tell me the truth, Elijah."
"Yes."
"Isn't it true that your father, Reb Solomon, taught you the lecture, made you memorize it line for line?"
"My father helped me, of course."
"But did you understand what you were saying, Elijah?"
"Yes, sir. I think I did, sir."
"Uh-huh. Now, tell me, Elijah, could you make up a Torah lesson by yourself, without any help from your father?"
"I think so."
"I challenge you to do it."
"Reb Heschel, that's not fair. He's only a child. You can't ask a child to do a thing like this."
"It's not fair. The child was very good today. Why not leave it at that?"
"Father."
"Yes, my son."
"May I do as Reb Heschel asks?"
"Would you like to do it?"
"Yes, I would, Father."
"Well, go into my library in the next room. There you will find all the sephorim, the books you need. In 1 hour... we will call you and see just how well you can compose a Torah lesson."
"But this is impossible, Reb Solomon. A child of 6? Impossible."
"We shall see. Go now, Elijah. And remember, just 1 hour. Not a minute more."
then the hour passed, and they called to the boy Elijah to come and deliver his lecture. The old scholars, the men who had so steeped themselves in the Torah that they lived on its words, these men turned in their chairs to hear the little child of six.
Morayv Rabosai, my masters and my teachers, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable before thee, O Lord my God. This is my Torah lesson. What does it mean? There is a discussion in the Talmud between two rabbis.
There was no king, no board of regents, no officer to confer titles in these old Jewish communities. The people themselves, out of respect for piety and scholarship, and by the simple process of constant usage, conferred these signs of honor. A man who studied the Talmud, devoted scholar, he would be known as Rav. Along a ladder of ever-increasing grades, these titles ascended until they reached the peak, the acme, the sign of absolute preeminence. And the few, the very few who achieved this fame were called Gaon, Excellency. There had been Gaons before Elijah ben Solomon, and so to distinguish him from the others, he, still a young man, was known as the Vilna Gaon. But in time, so rich was his learning, so lofty his scholarship, that men dropped the identifying adjective, and they spoke of him simply as the Gaon.
I have come all the way from Berlin. You will eat with us? I should like to. But I must take the next stage back. I have come all this way merely to ask you a question, Rabbi Elijah.
What is your question?
Why do you criticize the authority of the Torah?
I have never done that in my life, sir.
But isn't it true that you have been applying modern critical techniques to the Talmud? We have heard it said that you have dared to do this.
Would you say that a tailor who applies a little water to a spot on a garment is ruining the cloth?
No, of course not.
My friend, the Talmud that we have today is like a coin that has passed through many hands. Its value is still there, but some of its sheen has been lost by the handling. The documents we have today, the Talmud text we use, what is it? It is a text, a series of texts. Words and phrases that have been copied, recopied, and recopied. And each copyist, each scribe has altered, could not help but alter a word here, a phrase there. How are we to know the true Talmud text from a corrupted version?
There's no way to tell. We must take it as it is.
No. The word of God shines out from the word of man, the way daylight streams through a window. The true can be sifted from the false, if we search for the light. And modern science has taught us how to analyze things, how to break them down into their elements, and so separate the pure from the polluted. That's all I've tried to do. Let me show you how simple reason can be applied to the problem. Will you listen?
Yes, I will listen.
There are two basic versions of the Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud. For centuries, the Babylonian version has been preferred in study. The Jerusalem edition has been neglected.
Yes?
Fine. Thus we have two Talmuds. One that we know has been altered from its basic form. The other, because it has been less popular, is closer to the original language. Now, if we use the Jerusalem Talmud as a scale, a measure, we can set it against the Babylonian version and, by a process of analysis, interpret many of the more obscure passages in both. Certainly, these passages were clear enough in the original. Is there anything clearer than the word of God?
No.
If they are obscure, then men have made them obscure. My dream is to find the true words.
Yes, but still somehow it seems irreverent to use a scientific method in the study of the Talmud.
Why?
Because they're incompatible.
That is like saying a cow and a clover cannot live together, when in truth, one actually nourishes the other.
But why do this? What are you searching for?
The truth, of course.
But you are attempting to undermine the very foundations of Judaism. If you dare to search the Talmud, if you dare to question the Talmud, you shatter the faith of the people in the holy books.
No. You cement their faith. My friend, say this to your people. If you investigate and question the law in order to know it better and be guided by its teaching, you are blessed.
One day, Bagaon called his family about him, his wife, his sons and daughters. He gathered them around his table and spoke to them.
All my life, I have tried to live by God's commandments. But there is one that I have, until now, left undone. The time has come for me to follow in the path he has set before his people. According to our law, 3 times a year... shalt thou ascend to the sanctuary in Jerusalem, the place which the Lord has chosen. I have waited long for this moment to fulfill this commandment. My heart's desire, my sleeping and waking dream, has been to set foot on the precious soil of our Holy Land. I thank God that he has given me this chance. You must all promise me that you will find joy in my departure.
Now he turned his head toward the ports that were the gateways to the Promised Land. As he rode and as he walked, in his ears he still heard the last words of the people of Vilna as he had passed for the final time through the crowded streets of the ghetto. The Chaim Ula Shalom, they had called. May your departure be for life and peace.
Mother, mother! A man just came to Vilna on the stage. He gave this to me, a letter.
A letter? Let me see. Quickly, go out and call the others, all your brothers and sisters. Call them in. It's a letter from your father.
They came and sat on the earthen floor. And they listened as their mother read.
Grieve not at all on my departure for the land of Israel. May it be built and established. You gave me indeed a promise that you would not. And why should you be anxious? Many men travel years long in search of money, leaving wives and children, themselves wanderers and strayers in want of all things. But I, thanks be to God, am on my way to the Holy Land, which everyone is eager to behold, the desired of all Israel, the desired of God himself, the land for which in heaven and earth all beings yearn. And I journey in peace, blessed be the Lord, though thou knowest that I have torn myself from my wife and my children, from whom my heart moans, from all my precious books, and from the glorious splendor of my house, and have become as a stranger in other lands.
Pardon me, sir. How far is the next town?
Well, the border of Holland is just a few kilometers away.
It will be time to say the evening prayer soon. Perhaps we can find a synagogue?
Oh, there's a fine synagogue.
You live in Holland, near the border?
I do. Oh, and you, where are you from?
I am from Vilna.
From Vilna? Tell me, have you ever seen the Gaon? Have you ever seen him? Do you know him?
Yes. As well as anyone ever knows anyone.
But it isn't true, is it? It can't be true.
What?
That he's left Vilna, that he's on his way to Eretz Israel.
Yes, that's true.
But why? Why has he done this?
Why? Well, naturally, my friend, because he believes that he is following the commandment of God. He seeks the blessing that will come from studying and worshiping in the Holy Land.
Well, but what of us?
Of us?
Of those left behind in exile. What of us?
I don't understand what you mean.
The Gaon to us was a tower of strength, a fountain, a harvest. He held our hands when we wavered. He showed us the true road to the Almighty. By his words, by his very presence among us, we were able to bear our burdens with fortitude. But now that he is gone, who is there to call to when our hearts cry out?
But he is fulfilling a commandment.
He was the one man, the only man we could look to as perfection. A completely unselfish man. And now even that little thing we had to cling to is gone.
Gone? You mustn't say that. How can it be selfish to seek God's blessing?
Well, he goes to the Holy Land, the center of scholars and rabbis. But here in exile, where we have so few to guide us, and where we need guidance so badly, from here he is gone. Our teacher is gone, our rabbi is gone. I say it is a selfish thing he does. He seeks blessing for himself. One man seeks blessing. And in so doing, he denies to others, to thousands of others, the blessings that can be theirs with his teaching.
How little is the blessing of one man against thousands? Is there a stage house in the next town where I can buy a ticket?
Oh, yes, of course. I suppose you're going to continue on to Rotterdam?
No. I'm going back to Vilna.
When he came back, when he walked down the streets, the people cried. He walked through the iron gate into the Schulhof and made his way quickly into the house of God. At a bare oak table, before a dancing candle flame, he sat in silence and meditated. He sat there for a long time, and no one came to disturb his thoughts. The Gaon sat at his table, and the people sang out in joy. And I was there, in that very room, the room in which he studied, the room in which he prayed. You may say to me, as I once said, that that cannot be, that the synagogue was built after his death. But I tell you, it was his room. It was his desk. It was his chair. His spirit is there. His piety is there. The learning is there, has always been there. Even from creation, it has been there.
If you would like a copy of today's script, please send your name and address with 10 cents to cover the cost of postage and handling to the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, 3080 Broadway, New York 27, New York. And now we take great pleasure in presenting Mr. Michael Gould of New York, grandson of the late Professor Louis Ginsberg. Mr. Gould.
No more eloquent words have been spoken about my grandfather than those uttered by two of his most distinguished students, Dr. Louis Finkelstein, Chancellor of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, and by the late Dr. Solomon Goldman. Their words mirror more beautifully than I ever could convey the thoughts in my mind and the feelings of my heart. There is no doubt that both the naturalness and brilliance of Louis Ginsberg's scholarship lent a peculiar grace to the canvas of his picture, filling all who gazed upon it with awe. He was the least bookish of the scholars, for he did not permit books to tyrannize him or enslave him. Yet this, the most versatile and admired scholar of his age, knew the drama, economics, general literature, and mathematics. Dr. Finkelstein once declared that no student of Dr. Ginsberg's written works alone can have adequate knowledge of the greatness of the master, as revealed in his dealings with his fellow human beings. He was at once charming and disciplined, wise and humane, loving and just, rigorously loyal to tradition, and charitably cognizant of the problems emerging from it. He never permitted his preoccupation with study to deflect him from the commandment to participate in the world of men through acts of personal generosity. A host of scholars in America and abroad testified to the help offered by him, whether in research, in subsistence, or in funds for the publication of their books. He possessed a broad repertoire of stories, which he told with such simplicity that children loved to listen, yet with such depth that scholars would find that the time was well spent. Dr. Goleman once said of him that it was his genius that inspired reverence for Talmudic learning in the New World and brought to it the recognition of its most famed universities. He touched nothing that he did not adorn. He drew gold from the dusty fragments of the Geniza. He wove a bewildering welter of loose threads of our folklore into patterns of beauty and saintliness. He traced out the course of the development of our people's way of life and removed from it the reproach of legalism. He won respect for our tradition at no sacrifice of its authenticity and dignity. His great model, known to later generations as the Gaon, Rabbi Elijah, was called by his own contemporaries Rabbi Elijah the Saint. When he left them, those who knew Louis Ginsberg in his home, in the classroom, walking through the streets, working in his study, praying in the synagogue, felt that they had parted from a saint, even as they had lost the foremost teacher of their time.
Thank you, Mr. Gould. The Eternal Light, now marking its 20th year, has presented a special program, His Excellency of Vilna, written by Irv Tunick, in memory of the late Professor Louis Ginsberg, on the 10th anniversary of his passing. Cantor Robert H. Siegel signed the liturgical introduction. Featured in the cast were Santos Ortega, Arnold Moss, Claudia Morgan, Beatrice Pons, David Ross, John McGovern, Martha Greenhouse, Joan Loring, John Griggs, Roger DeCoven, and John Gibson. The narrator was Norman Rose. We invite you to join us next week when the Eternal Light resumes its series of 13 programs on American Jewish regional history with 2 Ounces of Lead, a drama by Mark Siegel, presented in honor of Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. This is Bill Hanrahan. Our program was directed by Kenneth McGregor. This weekly program was pre-recorded and is presented under the auspices of the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, currently marking its year of dedication.
This is the NBC Radio Network.